the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and beginning to read at verse 13. So we begin our reflections that will lead us all the way to Easter itself, and of course Good Friday as well. But we begin this morning in Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then also chapter 17 and reading verses 1 to 13. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already." And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Dear people of God, the whole question of who the Lord Jesus Christ is a most crucial question for us to consider as we approach Easter. If we do not know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then the events that will come will not mean anything. We will not understand why they're happening. We will not understand the purpose of those events. And that is borne out in terms of the importance of this question by the fact that in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ himself raises that question. It wasn't the disciples that said to him, "Jesus, who really are you? Where are you from?" It was the Lord Jesus Christ that raised that question, and for a good reason. He wanted them to have an answer for that question. He wanted them to understand who he was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ raised that question. If we could get that question answered, if we could really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then the events that come now in Easter will take a totally different view as far as we are concerned. We will look at them completely in a different light. But if we don't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then sad to say, we're going to treat him as they treated him. And as Paul says in Corinthians, they crucified the Lord of glory because they didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked that question of his disciples, the way that he put it kind of took away that fear of getting the answer wrong. When somebody asks us a question about what do you think, we're put on the spot. We think we're going to be evaluated based on the answer that we give, and so we're kind of reserved, we're kind of careful. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ starts. He asks them, who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Well, that kind of takes the pressure off us. Because now we don't own the answers. We're just giving the Lord Jesus Christ options that people have been heard saying in terms of his identity. And so they tell him that some think that you're John the Baptist. Because remember, John the Baptist by now had already been killed, beheaded by Herod. And everybody knew he was a good guy. He was a prophet. And yet he was killed. And so some were saying the Lord Jesus Christ is John the Baptist. Others said that he was Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets. A famous prophet, of course, because we remember him on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven and fighting with the hundreds of false prophets. Others said Jeremiah, again a great prophet of the Old Testament. And others gave other prophets' names. Today we see that things haven't changed much. Who do people on the street say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's a good guy. Taught some good things. Was an idealist. He said things that we kind of scoff at. We know that they're not practical. But overall, he's a kind-hearted man, healed many people, showed love, so we kind of have respect for him. But alongside many others, we might think, oh, there are other people, other good men that have come along. And we elevate them to the same level. A good teacher, a good philosopher, even a prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not seen in their eyes as unique, in a place of his own. Certainly the people that the disciples gave in terms of options of people on the street, he was one of the prophets. He was like someone else. He was like Elijah. He was like Jeremiah. He was like John the Baptist. But he wasn't unique. Jesus, we recall, did many miracles. So many healings. Casting out of demons. Forgiveness of sins. The Apostle John teaches that all these things were written in the Scriptures for one end. That people would understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. So with the evidence that was public, they should have known better. But due to a lack of faith, evidence is ignored and the answer chosen does not demand submission. So what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was common, as I said, in all of these answers was that all such people were instruments of God to reveal truth. They were information providers. But Jesus was totally in a different plane than them. In fact, the scriptures speak about him as the chief prophet. He was the last prophet. He was the one that brought the whole counsel of God. In fact, he was the one that the prophets pointed to. The Messiah that would come and save his people. They only gave truth. He would give salvation. So then the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention to the disciples. Well, okay, this is what people are saying, but who do you say that I am? You might ask in the church itself. We might ask, what do people on the street say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? But then the question becomes to the church people themselves. Who do you say that I am? What do the people in the pew think of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes they can get it wrong too. And so when he asks his disciples, then Peter gives him this answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, which prophet in the Old Testament would you give that title to? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of Moses? No. Of Elijah? No. Of Isaiah? No. Of Jeremiah? No. Of all the prophets? That would never have been an appropriate designation. Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a title that we would give no one throughout history. However great things they might have accomplished, we would never in 1,000 years give anybody that claim. No other religion. No other prophet of any other religion deserves the title that Peter gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when the church moves and compromises that, they've really compromised the gospel. Their usefulness has diminished to zero. If we think that all the religions of the world are equal, valid ways to God, then we have dragged the Lord Jesus Christ down to one of the prophets. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, how did Peter get it right? And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that very clear in this passage. When Peter says what he says correctly, Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You did not come to it in your own wisdom. You did not come to it because you understood the evidence that was given in the Old Testament. No, you didn't make that connection. This title is far too lofty for anyone to claim that to be the case. For us to imagine in our wildest dreams that God would become flesh and dwell among us is a truth that is beyond comprehension. We would never have thought about it in a million years. However great a person may be, we would never give them the title that they are God. Who in history would we give that title to and dare to give that title to? Oh, yes, there are many men that we respect and look up to that did mighty things in various areas. But we in our wildest dreams would never say, oh, he was God. No, that would never enter our mind because we would never think that God would take on flesh and dwell among us. That's exactly what Peter is saying. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And how did you know? Not through flesh and blood, but because my Father who is in heaven, he has revealed it to you. How are our eyes open? How do we come to the position of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying with all the conviction of our hearts, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? It only happens when God opens our mind, when God grants us faith, when God removes that hard heart of stone that will not submit to God's truth. Now, Peter wasn't more clever than anyone else. Rather, God, in his infinite mercy, opened his eyes, granted him faith to see and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If Peter had it revealed to him, then that's the same way that it's going to happen with us. Oh, of course, we can read the scriptures, we can hear the words. We can even say the words that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But to say them with conviction, to say them with all the trust and belief in our heart, that can only happen in the same way that it happened to Peter. By God giving us faith. God, by his Holy Spirit, opening our hearts and minds and strengthening our wills, so that now we see the Lord Jesus Christ not like the world does, but as he is. Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the second passage helps them. It's one thing for us to be given a truth. It's another thing for us for that truth to be imprinted upon our hearts and upon our minds. And so we're told in chapter 17 that he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went up to a mountain, what we refer to as a Mount of Transfiguration. And there before their very eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ is transformed. He shines like the sun. He's glorified. So that the way that he was with the Father, the glory that he had with the Father, is suddenly surrounding him. And he is seen to be not just another man, not just another prophet, but he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all this glory is revealed. And then there they see Elijah and Moses, people that had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. There they were, standing with the Lord Jesus Christ and talking with him. It wasn't that they were transfigured. It's not that they shone like the sun, because there's a world of difference between Elijah, between Moses, and between the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in different worlds. How wrong the people were to think that the Lord Jesus Christ was just another prophet, just one in a long line. No, no, no. The people that they revered, Moses and Elijah, there they were standing next to him, and the comparison couldn't be so wild in the sense that here they are, two men, risen from the dead, but two men, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shining like the sun. But they are not. Here was tangible proof. You see, Moses shone once, but not because he was divine, but because he was in the presence of divinity. When he went to the Mount Sinai to receive the law, and God spoke to him, as it were, face to face, with all of his glory, the glory was so intense that when Moses came down, his face shone, and he had to put on a cover because the people couldn't stand it. Reflected glory was too much for the people. But here the Lord Jesus Christ shone, and his divinity was clearly seen. But even then we are weak. Peter says, Lord, it's a good thing that you brought us up here. And I've got a great idea. Why don't we make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? Then we can remember this great event. One for you, and one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Isn't that the same as saying the Lord Jesus Christ is simply one of the prophets? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what it is. He still doesn't get it. He doesn't see the contrast. The very thing that God wants them to understand is going past him, giving more credibility to the idea that he didn't come on to it by himself, his claim that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was revealed to him, but it needed to sink into his heart and mind. Now, all of believers in churches know that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, but does it really sink in? Do they really understand what that means? How do they treat him? How do they obey him in their lives, day by day? How do they submit to God's word rather than change it to whatever they want it to say? Now, that's not recognizing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Father shows the error that Peter is falling into, because it says, while he was still speaking. In other words, it was such a gross error that it had to be put right straight away. He had to stop going down that track. And so we're told that while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. Who was that? It was the Father himself. God came down. The Father came down in a bright cloud, the Shekinah glory. And what did he want to say? What was so urgent that God came himself, intervened in this world audibly? What did he want to say? Exactly this truth. This, that is Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. He is God himself. And when he speaks, we listen. We bow before him. We worship him. He is the wisdom of heaven. He is the word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and is God, and was God. It is that word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And therefore, perish the thought that we would reduce him and put him on the same level as other men. Fickle, sinful, fallible men. No, says God the Father. You don't get it, Peter. I want you to listen to him. and it is important to see that when they fell down on their faces and were greatly afraid, and who can blame them when God comes into their midst? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that puts his hands upon them and tells them to arise and not be afraid. And then it says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So God, in a very visible way, underlined that truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's on a different level than anybody else. And so that's been done in words, but now it is done in terms of visually. And so Moses and Elijah are taken away. And they have the Lord Jesus Christ there before them. People of God, this is a crucial truth. If we don't believe that Jesus is God, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, then we have not begun to understand God's glorious work in this season of Easter. Then we will never understand what happened and the immensity of what happened at the cross. This story is great, not simply because of the storyline, because there's been many people that have laid down their lives and sacrificed their lives for the good of others. It's not necessarily in the storyline. It's in who is doing it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the amazing thing about this season. God gave us everything in order to bring us to faith, in order to save us from our sins, to save us from his wrath and justice, to give us a right to be called the children of God, to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of heaven. All of that comes to us because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that should lead us to confessing him, the holy consecration. God has revealed sufficient evidence and granted us faith to believe that Jesus is divine and human. He is the Son of Man. The Word became flesh, but he is also the Son of God. We are to confess him before men so that they might know and believe. If we do not, they will continue in their ignorance. This ignorance will lead them to reject the Lord and crucify him to themselves, and with him, all hope of salvation. Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and be killed and be raised the third day. What kind of plan was that? How does that make sense? Why does it have to be this way? If we truly understand that Jesus is God, then how can we question what he does? And that's exactly what Peter does. Just because it doesn't make sense to him, he wants to bring an alternative plan. But we just said that Jesus isn't just like one of the prophets. He's not just like one of us. He's different. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, how in the world are you going to react to the Lord Jesus Christ after that confession and criticize his plan? Oh no, this is not going to happen to you. No, we can't have that happening. That doesn't make sense to us. No, we can't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ responds in a very surprising way, because he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He doesn't say, "Peter, you're mistaken." No, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men." You're not thinking God's thoughts after him, you're thinking man's thoughts. You're trying to substitute man's ideas for God's ways. You're trying to take away the Christ, the Son of the living God, and substitute him with just one other man, a prophet. Not going to work. We must understand that Jesus' plan, the Easter story, the cross, is God's plan. God's plan for our salvation. It is not something that we can ignore or challenge. We must follow this plan in obedience and understand it. For Jesus took it deliberately, and it was absolutely necessary in his mind. This is why he came. This is why the Word became flesh, so he could bear our sins on the cross. Are you fully behind Jesus' plan? Are you eager to see it unfold? Jesus reminds his disciples that to be a disciple of Jesus is not simply a matter of head knowledge, but it must show itself in obedience in everyday life. If Jesus is God, then we are to deny ourselves and submit to him and to his lead. Even when it comes to our life, we are to rather follow Jesus rather than save our life. As he sacrificed himself for us, we are to give ourselves to him. Just as Jesus' sacrifice did not result in loss, but victory and gain, so our obedience and sacrifice will not lead to the loss of life, but rather of gaining of life, eternal life. Christianity is not some set of truths, even though there is truth, but rather it's about believing in Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. It is about serving the Lord Jesus as witnesses in word and deed. It's about following Jesus and only him. As we follow this story of Jesus, his path to Jerusalem, we will understand why he did what he did. Understanding Jesus and his work will make clear to us our salvation and our reasonable response. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. Who do you think Jesus is? We pray that God would reveal this truth to you so that you can confess and trust him and follow him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, that these things are written out in full, in clear statements, in clear words, and those truths are confirmed by events such as the transfiguration, such as all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the casting out of demons. Therefore, there is no excuse for us to whom such things have been revealed in your word. And yet, our Father in heaven, we see such ignorance all around us. By far, the majority of this world does not make that confession. They challenge it with all the religions of the world. They try and make Christianity just one such religion. They try and make the Lord Jesus Christ just one holy man. We're so thankful that your word is clear. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would, by your grace and mercy, open the hearts and eyes of many. It might be revealed to them by your Spirit the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can flee to Him for our salvation. Our Father in heaven, what a tragedy it would be for us to go through this season and continue to side with those that cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But rather, may the eyes of many be opened so that they may see your wonderful love displayed in all of its glory on the cross, and enter into that rest, enter into that newness of life that came with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, prepare our hearts, even as the Lord Jesus Christ prepared his disciples for this glorious event. Hear our prayer, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 188. 188. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee as thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know that wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasseth me round with blessing. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.